You know, as we sing that verse from Romans 1:16, it says a lot to us, actually, in light of our study of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, it's dealing with end-time events. It's dealing with things that are future, things that are yet to happen. And in these events, I will guarantee you, by the fifth seal, there will be those who will be martyred for their faith in Christ. So a verse like this means a lot, because those who would go to the point of being martyred for their faith in Christ have come to the grips right here of not being ashamed of the gospel or not being ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ. I was watching a documentary the other day about Tim Tebow, and one of the things that stood out to me, many of you know him and know that he is a Christian, that's not something that he takes lightly. In fact, all of his convictions are based upon his commitment to Jesus Christ, and he's not afraid to talk about it. He gets asked all the time to talk to people about different things, but he wears his faith on his sleeve. In other words, he wants people to see that. There's some here that, just like the majority of people do, you confess Christ, you confess that you know him, you confess that you're a Christian, but you hide it, or your behavior says otherwise. Your behavior brings it all into question. The Bible does talk about holiness. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to walk and live in holiness. What does that mean? You're set apart to God. You seek to obey God. That's what characterizes your life. You obey His word. Are you perfect at that? No, because you're still sinful. I am still sinful. We mess up. But you strive after obedience to Christ. And this passage right here that we've been singing all week, Paul says as he writes to the Christians in Rome, he wants to come there and have some fruit among them, meaning he wants to come there and preach the gospel to him. These Christians that are in Rome, all of these other people that are in Rome, Roman Empire. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not cowarding when it comes to the gospel. I'm not going to be a coward when it comes to speaking about my Lord. Because he knows this, that in the gospel, the power of Christ is revealed. God's power is revealed in salvation. Every time a person surrenders their life to Jesus Christ and surrenders to Him and follows Him and commits their life to Him, we're seeing the power of God that changes their life. Just to get a person to the point of a desire to repent, that's an act of God. Because you know as well as I do, you and I aren't bent toward doing good things. We want to do bad things. We posted a sign in here that said, do not touch the wall. I bet 50 people would touch the wall. If we painted a bench outside and said wet paint, how many of you have paint on you? See, because that's just the way we're wired. We don't have to teach a child how to do bad things. I didn't have to teach my daughter yesterday to hit me in the face. She's 1 year old. 1 year old. It pops me right in the face like that. Didn't feel good. Didn't have to teach her how to do that. She's got that down. You and I have that kind of stuff down. We don't have to teach you how to be bad in the classroom. You got that down, right? The hard part, the challenging part, is to do the right thing. And sometimes you stand alone when you do that. You got all your peers around you telling you to do something different. But you say, no, the right thing to do is this. And you do that, like not putting your foot on the chair, Donnie. Listen, this power of God that's revealed in salvation is available to anyone who believes, to the Jew first or to the Greek, as I mentioned in the class. The world's divided up in Jew or Greek, either Jew or Greek. That means it's falling in with this idea of everyone. To anyone who believes, the power of God in salvation is revealed. Now, what's that have to do with Revelation? Well, it has a lot to do with Revelation. Because, first of all, the person who is writing all this stuff down is being treated like a criminal because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He told people about the Messiah being Jesus Christ. And guess what? He was arrested and he was put on an island for criminals. Listen, he wasn't sitting there in his lounge chairs and taking it easy. You study anything about concentration camps, it's nothing easy and it's nothing pretty. It is hard labor. And there is a lot of suffering. I was reading about Christians in Iran, in jail, and the kind of persecution that they're going through. I was just reading that this weekend. It was in the news. This kind of stuff is sheltered from you. If you read about this more, then when people start talking about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you're thinking long and hard about that because you realize that there's a cost associated with this. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I may lose my life. But listen, what is greater, losing your life now and guaranteeing heaven or losing your life in hell, where you have no second chances. Right now, God's giving you the chance. You are exposed to the gospel just about every day of your life, at least as you're here. And God is being gracious. He's being kind to you. He's being loving to you. As the Bible tells us, it's His goodness that brings us to repentance. It's not that He's always throwing fiery judgment at you. Yes, He talks about that. The Bible talks about Him being a God of wrath. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the book of Revelation as His judgments begin to unfold. All because of that one problem, sin. That's what's going to bring about all these things. That's what brings about punishment in your own life. When you do sinful things, your parents punish you for that. Your teachers punish you for that. Because that is the wages of that kind of behavior. John wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He lived it. He preached it. It cost him his freedoms and his rights. But listen, that doesn't compare to heaven. Lose out on everything in this life. What is that if you lose your soul? See, there are a lot of people that want to gain the world. But they'll go to such a point that they'll lose their soul in the process. They'll damn themselves to hell. In this chapter that we're dealing with, in Revelation chapter 5, we've already seen in the vision where John, on the Isle of Patmos, he already sees Jesus Christ. He sees Him in the midst of the seven lampstands. Lampstands represent the churches. He sees in the right hand of Him who is there, Jesus, with seven stars. Those stars are the messengers of the churches. And then He begins to address the seven churches. And He has a message for each one of them. Five of them. Five of the seven churches He condemns. Two of the seven He commends. And the two churches that He commends are those who are suffering for Christ and those who are faithful. If you're suffering for your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, then you are living a life that is pleasing to God. That will not bring about any type of criticism from God. That will not bring about any type of judgment or chastening from God. You're doing the right thing. But if you're one who compromises, you're one who tolerates evil and sin in your life, you're one who is not alive to the things of God. You're dead to the things of God. You're one who is not either hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Jesus says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He doesn't have anything good to say to you when you live that kind of life. In fact, as I was telling someone the other day, we are the only Jesus that some people will ever see. They won't pick up a Bible. They won't pick up and read it. It's a pretty intimidating book, wouldn't you say? And then let alone, where am I going to read if I pick this up for the first time in my life? So we live this out in front of them. We proclaim Christ. We say we're followers of Christ. We have a certain attitude, a certain behavior that is characteristic of being a follower of Christ. It's not something that you manufacture in your life. It's not something that you just put on and then take off. It is your life. That's why it's a characteristic. This is all about you. In fact, when you think of other people, you think about things that are true about their life, characteristics of their life, things that show who they really are. John says when it came to this information that he's getting, he's overwhelmed, first of all, by the fact that God would give it to him. He's there on that island, and he sees the heavens open like a door. He hears a voice that says, come. And as he comes up, he sees this incredible vision. It's incredible sight beyond description. You know, we put a few pictures up here on the screen to give you something visual to look at, but this doesn't compare. I mean, think of something like this. When he sees the throne of God and sees a rainbow around the throne, sees 24 thrones around the throne that's in the center where God is. He sees this lampstand, which is emblematic of the light of God, and these torches there, emblematic of the Holy Spirit. He sees 24 elders on thrones, and he sees four living creatures. They have four different kinds of faces. And he sees all this activity going on, and then he hears these words, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory, like from Isaiah chapter 6. He hears these four living creatures saying this back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Constantly hearing that. And then these 24 elders here, they fall down on their faces, and they worship God. They take their crowns and cast them at the feet of Christ. See, that's something you and I don't understand. Because every time we come in here or go to church and we try to do what we call worship, it's tainted with all kinds of things. Bad thoughts come in your mind. Distractions happen. People cut up. People go to sleep. People snore. People do all kinds of things while this is going on. The worship is not perfect. And I think dealing with all these distractions is one thing, because I can deal with that stuff. What I have trouble dealing with in my own life is impure thoughts. Because I'm praying, I'm going, where in the world did that come from? But see, in heaven you won't be dealing with that kind of stuff. Because all that's gone. No more evil. No more wicked hearts. No more distractions. In fact, this is the main theme. That's why the book of Revelation starts right here in chapter 4 by describing to us the very throne of God. And as I told you, you know, it uses furniture there in the passage so that you have an image of furniture. That's called onomatopoetic language. It uses human terms because we're human people and we can't understand otherwise. When we talk about God having an eye, then you think of an eye. You think of God having a hand, his right arm. You think of these body parts. But God is a spirit, John 4:24. He doesn't have a body. Jesus was the only one in the Trinity that took on any kind of physical form. But again, this is onomatopoetic language. That's the same language that we use when we describe a plane and the sound it makes, or a zipper, and we say it zips. That's onomatopoetic language. The Bible does the same thing. And by telling you eyes and arms and feet and all that, it's trying to accommodate our thinking, because we're talking about the infinite mind of God, and we're talking about us who are finite in our understanding. We're limited. There's a lot of this stuff we don't get. There's a lot of this stuff we don't understand. When you get to chapter 6, he starts talking about a scroll. And this is how books looked during that time. You didn't have a book like this that was folded on the corner. They used scrolls. And all the information was written there. And it mentions here in chapter 5, it talks about a scroll that is sealed 7 times. This was the way that they would do ancient documents, title deeds, things like that. It's most likely this was a title deed. You'd have the information written on the inside. In this case, you have it on both the inside and the outside. And it's an amazing thing when you begin to study this and you think, well, what in the world is this all about? Because when you get to chapter 6, and as each one of these seals are broken, everything in those seals are acted out. All the way to the end of the book. You start hearing things about 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Who are these horsemen? You start hearing about famine and death. You hear about wars. All these are in the seals. You hear about martyrs. You hear about those who are crying out for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who is on the throne, to hide them from the face of the Lamb, because the day of his wrath has come. Or you hear about silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. You go, why is it silent? Because of all the judgment. It's kind of like a prelude to what is about to happen, because it's going to leave you speechless. And yet, as we say all the time in chapel, many of you just sit here and you hear it and you don't hear it. And I understand that. Because everybody's like that. And what you really need to be praying is God would open up your heart. God would open up your eyes, because you can't do it on your own. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 talks about God making you alive. And only God can wake the dead. If we're dead, we can't wake ourselves. Right? We've all been to funerals. Had seen anybody, you know, you see stuff in your movies. People raise, that's how come people freak out at funerals, or freak out if they have to spend the night in a funeral. Because we watch all these stupid movies that portray dead people coming alive. That makes no sense. We don't have any example of that other than Jesus Christ raising people from the dead. You have some prophets in the Old Testament raising people from the dead, but that doesn't fit the norm. So when he begins to break open these seals, that's when all chaos, as far as earth is concerned, takes place. All these judgments begin to unfold. You hear about the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. All of this is stuff that we're going to begin next week getting into. But before we get there, there's some things that are still left in chapter 5 that we need to realize what is taking place. And before we do that, I want us just to hear chapter 5 again. So if you will, grant me that opportunity for us to hear it.
In the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, I saw a scroll that had writing on the inside and on the outside. And it was sealed in 7 places. I saw a mighty angel ask with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or see inside it. I cried hard because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or see inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying and look. The one who is called both the Lion from the tribe of Judah and King David's great descendant has won the victory. He will open the book and its 7 seals." Then I looked and saw a lamb standing in the center of the throne that was surrounded by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb looked as if it had once been killed. It had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out to all the earth. The Lamb went over and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. After he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders knelt down before him. Each of them had a harp and a gold bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Then they sang a new song. "You are worthy to receive the scroll and open its seals because you were killed. And with your own blood, you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You let them become kings and serve God as priests, and they will rule on earth." As I looked, I heard the voices of a lot of angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and of the elders. There were millions and millions of them, and they were saying in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise." Then I heard all beings in heaven under the earth and in the sea offer praise. Together, all of them were saying, "Praise, honor, glory, and strength forever and ever to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The 4 living creatures said, "Amen," while the elders knelt down and worshipped.
Again, what a scene to be able to see something like that, just to have any of that imagery right there. But think of all this is going on. In the right hand of him who's sitting on the throne, there's this scroll in his hand. And then there's this voice crying out saying, "Who is worthy to take the scroll?" John is weeping because there's no one found worthy but Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him. He says he saw a lamb standing in the center of the throne that was surrounded by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb looked as it had once been killed. It had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And the lamb went over and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. And after he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders knelt down before him. This is a scene here in heaven that begins to launch what is yet to take place in the book of Revelation. You have this lamb described here, John seeing Jesus Christ pictured here as a lamb. He saw this, and as he's seeing this lamb who's in the midst of the throne, he sees also the 4 living creatures, he sees the elders in the midst of the throne. And as I mentioned last week, this lamb was like a pet lamb that the Hebrew people would have. The imagery, of course, is used here of a lamb that comes from the Passover. Families were required to keep that sacrificial lamb as a household pet for 4 days before it was sacrificed. And while every lamb was sacrificed under the Old Covenant, that would point to Jesus Christ. He is the only one referred to in the Old Testament as a lamb. We talked about John seeing this lamb standing. He says there, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. It's not an ordinary lamb. It was a lamb that was alive. He's standing. He's alive. He's on his feet. And again, Jesus is looked at in two postures in the New Testament. In Acts 7:56, Stephen, as he's being martyred, says, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then, of course, Mark 16:19 talks about after the Lord had spoken, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right side of God. So you see him standing and also being seated. Now, John says he sees this lamb. Notice this lamb has seven horns, and it also has seven eyes. He tells us that what the seven eyes refer to in verse 6, they are the seven spirits of God that are sent out in all the world or all the earth. And this is referring to the sevenfold Holy Spirit that was already mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4, and also chapter 4 and verse 5. He's seen here as being sent out into all the earth. The Bible tells us in John 16, if you want to know where conviction comes from, when a person is convicted over their sin, it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what he is sent here for. Listen to what it says. Jesus said when he would send the Holy Spirit, he would convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the conviction of sin. So right here, as in chapter 4 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit is seen in his fullness in relation to judgment. He goes out into all the earth, and as he goes, he searches for the guilty. He searches for those who are unrepentant, those who will be judged. Now, the seven horns, what does that refer to? Well, that refers to strength and power. 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." There's a reference, again, referring to power, referring to strength. Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Again, speaking of strength. Now, here's something. When you're studying Revelation, you also have to look at Daniel, as Daniel speaks of some of these events as well. And the seven horns could be a reference to a kingdom, because in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and also verse 11, the Antichrist is called a little horn. In Daniel 7, 24, it says, "There are 10 horns, which are 10 kings, which arise out of the fourth beast." That's in Daniel's vision there in Daniel chapter 7. 7 is also the number of perfection. We find that number used over and over in the Bible to speak of perfection. And here, using it in the case of the lamb, it could be speaking of the lamb's complete and absolute power. And the seven horns then could be a reference to perfect strength, absolute power in the kingdom of God. Think about this. The slain but alive lamb is both the absolute power and the sovereign Lord. So this is what John sees. And then it tells us that he sees the lamb take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is the final monumental act in this heavenly scene. Everything that John has been describing since this vision begins in chapter 4 and verse 1 has been building toward this moment. When he takes that scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne, this views the great culminating act of history, the act that will signal the end of man's day. Do you think that the question could be answered, how will the world end? Will there be an end? Because, you know, you and I, we think that just everything just goes on forever. Or maybe you do. I know it doesn't. I'm older than you, so I know better now. But when I was your age, I used to think that. I didn't worry about the future. All I worried about was the now. But I tell you, in the world we live in, it's changing every day. Something different is happening that makes it much different than when we were children, when we were younger, when we were students. And things aren't always changing for the better. I believe that what's happening in our world today is preparing us for these events. Preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus Christ comes back, there are some events that have to happen. And here they are, and you watch the news, because this past weekend, one official in the current administration was calling for New World Order. In fact, I remember now who it was. It was actually the Vice President. New World Order was his terms. It's not the first time a politician has called for something like that, but what kind of significance does that have? Well, here's the significance right here. During this period of time leading up to all the events that are yet to unfold in the book of Revelation, the world will come to the place of having one currency, one bank or one banking system, one religion, one world leader. Now, just in a little bit of stuff you see going on, can you see that happening? It's all being set up right now. Everything is on a fast track. It's amazing how fast things have changed just in the last 4 years. We've been on this slope for a while, but things have escalated in the last 4 years. And I would have to say more things have escalated since January.
What would you say to the Vice President?
So what you have to do, guys, is you have to watch this stuff going on. You have to interpret it in light of Scripture. And listen, the whole issue is this. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to return? Because he's coming, whether you're ready or not. But the whole issue of this time period leading up to his return is that you need to be getting ready. How do you get ready? You need to repent. You need to give your life to Christ. That's how you're ready. You're not ready just by going to church. Church ain't going to save you. Getting baptized is not going to save you either. Christening or any of the other things you want to call it. You say, well, I was dedicated as a baby. I was baptized as a baby. That ain't going to save you either. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Remember that? We sang that verse a few weeks ago, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You got to confess with your mouth. Can a baby confess Jesus is Lord? No. My little five-year-olds can say everything I tell them to say, and they do it very well, and they say other things I don't tell them to say. And you can even do it too. All I got to do is pray this prayer. All I got to do is say this, and I'm in. It's much more than that. Much more than that. I'll tell you right now, it's giving up your life. But it's giving it up for a good one, a better one. The best. The Bible says when he saves you, he makes you a new person. You're not looking at the same person years ago that I talk about. I'm a different person now. Oh, I'm still in the same body. The body's getting old. It's breaking down. Things happen. You know, you hear things that you didn't hear before. Things hurt in different places. You're getting older. But God's going to, at that moment of salvation, he transforms you from the inside out. One day I'll be given a new body. Body like unto his. After Jesus resurrected from the grave, he appeared in the room where the disciples were. Obviously, there was nothing here to hinder any kind of dimension to hinder him to have to use a door or anything like that. He was able to appear. He was able to eat. All the things that I contend in the very beginning in the garden that eating was for pleasure. And now we got 56,000 diets thrown at us that we can't even eat food for pleasure. And half time we can't eat and enjoy it because there's so many, things thrown in the food that make you sick. Because we're putting all these preservatives and additives and all this stuff in here, it's not good for you. And that's why the cancer epidemic keeps rising in America. Because we're eating styrofoam. I just want to tell you right now, Jesus is on his throne. God is on his throne, and judgment's coming. I don't say that to scare anybody. I just say that as a reality, because that's what Revelation teaches. But listen, after he takes this scroll out of the hand of him who sits on the throne, it says the 24 elders, or the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they knelt down. And they had a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And the whole idea of the harps is worship. They worshiped God. And the incense that like burned inside the tabernacle, that was emblematic of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to receive the scroll and open its seals, because you were killed, and with your own blood you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You let them become kings and serve God as priests, and they will rule on the earth. And then he says he looked, and he saw a lot of angels. There are myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels. We get to Revelation chapter 12, if we get there before school ends, which I doubt we will. But it talks about a third of the angels rebelling with Satan in the very beginning. A third of the angels fell. This is what we refer to as demons. There are a lot of them. But guess what? There are more angels than there are demons. And the only way I could word it, even in language that you and I can understand, is it just says I saw a lot of them. I can't, too many to count. Can you count the stars?
No.
He says, I saw lots of angels around the throne and the voices of the living creatures and the elders, and they were millions and millions of them. And they were saying in a loud voice, the Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Did you notice that? He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that from you. You and I ought to be thankful he didn't kill us on the spot. You ought to be thankful that he gave Adam a second chance, or you and I wouldn't be here. Aren't you thankful when the teacher or Mr. Sampson gives you a second chance? Aren't you thankful when your parents give you a second chance? Wouldn't you be thankful if the policeman gave you a second chance? He pulled you over doing 70 in a 15-mile-an-hour school zone? Wouldn't you be thankful if he said, oh, I'm just going to warn you on this one. Slow down. He yells that in your ear in the window. You like that? And then he ends by this, I heard all the beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea offer praise. And together all of them were saying, praise, honor, glory, and strength forever and ever to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the four living creatures said, amen, while the elders knelt down and worshiped. Now, starting next week, he says this. This is where we're going to pick up, chapter 6. At the same time that I saw the Lamb open the first of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures shout with a voice like thunder. And it said, come. And we're going to begin to see these seals as they're broken one at a time by Jesus himself and all the events that are future being acted out for us. You're getting a preview of coming attractions. And I'll tell you right now, if you don't think God is serious about your sin, and he's not going to do anything about it, as if you do it to your parents, oh, I did this, but they'll never find out. Okay, you might be able to hide it from your parents and your teachers and your friends, but you can never hide anything from God. And it's almost like this, sin now and pay later, because you will pay for it. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you really are a Christian, God does discipline those he loves, just like a parent spanks you. Your parents spank you, or your parents punish you in some way. I know some of you are too old to get spanked, but your parents punish you because they love you, not that they hate you. The Bible says if they didn't do anything, that would be like hating you. Because, see, the thing is, they don't want to leave you the way you are. If we didn't love you, we would never say anything to you about your behavior. But because we do love you and we want to get something done in class, we try to help you there. Well, again, a lot of things yet to look at. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these things as we read them in the Bible. And I do pray for everyone in here that you would make them ready. Bring them to that place, Lord, where they repent from their sin. As your word even says, as you yourself said, they would take up their cross. But first they have to deny themselves before they can follow you. And I pray that you would do that in the hearts of everyone in here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.